Well, this morning we are concluding our study of 1 John. It's been a wonderful little letter. I've enjoyed working through it. I trust that we all have grown in our Christian understanding and grown in our knowledge of God's Word as we've worked through this letter. Throughout this letter, as you know, John has been addressing the falsehood of the Gnostic teachers that had come in and challenged the church, challenged the truth of the Christian life. As we've been working through this letter, we've noticed that John has given us several tests to help us discern truth from falsehood. How do we identify false teachers? How do we know that we are true believers? What is the truth? John gives us several tests. Let's look at some of those tests now, just by way of review. A lot of review in this morning's message as we bring our messages to a close. We have, first of all, the test of obedience. The true believer will obey the word of God, while the false teachers will disobey the word of God. We saw the test of doctrine. True believers affirm that Jesus was the God-man who came into the world in order to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. The false teachers, if you recall, they taught that Jesus was not even a physical being, or that Christ wasn't a physical being, that therefore he did not really physically shed his blood in order to provide forgiveness of sins. There was the test of love. That was a major theme in John, the test of love. True believers will love God. False believers, they love the world and the things in the world. Then we have the test of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A true believer will love his brother and sister in the Lord. The false believers do not seem to love. They actually hate and they do evil against one another. John used the story of Cain murdering his brother Abel to illustrate that particular principle. We also had the test of the recognition of sin in our lives. We saw that back in chapter number 1. A true believer recognizes that sometimes we do sin. And when we do, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess our sins, repent of it, and then receive the forgiveness for that sin that is available in Christ Jesus. You know, the false teachers, they were denying the reality of their own sin, and therefore they were not confessing their sins. They were not receiving forgiveness for their sins. They were denying their sins. All of these tests were intended to help true believers see the clear difference between true belief and what was being offered by these false teachers who were troubling the church. We said that the false teachers were called Gnostics. At the very beginning of our series, we mentioned that the Gnostics had not fully developed yet until like the second century. So what we see here in the letter of 1 John and also other letters in the New Testament is the beginning stages of this way of thinking. The Apostle John recognized the danger of false teaching. And he wanted to give believers some instruction on how to discern the truth from the false and to know that there is danger and falsehood that comes from those that do not follow the truth of God. As we mentioned, the word Gnostic or Gnosticism comes from the Greek word for knowledge, the word gnosis. The Gnostics believed that they possessed a special knowledge about God, and those who possessed that knowledge were the ones who were saved. And those who did not accept and embrace the knowledge that the Gnostics were offering would not be saved. There's a clear difference right there between the true believers and the false. True believers are saved by the blood of Jesus. The false teachers denied that the blood saved us, and they believed that you were saved by possessing the special knowledge that only they could provide. With this in mind, John will talk a lot about knowledge in this letter. In other words, in contrast with the knowledge that the Gnostics were offering, John says to us that we already possess all the knowledge that we need in Jesus Christ. The word knowledge is used 39 times in this little letter. 5 chapters, 39 times. In the last section of the letter, the portion that we're addressing this morning, chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, John uses the word for knowing or knowledge 7 times. That's a lot in these few verses, 7 times. See, John wants us to have certainty. He wants us to know what we know. We don't need any special knowledge that comes from the Gnostics. We already know all we need to know in the person of Jesus. We already know all we need to know to have eternal life. People in John's day, the people who lived in the city of Ephesus during the first century, they were being troubled by these ideas promoted by the Gnostics. Today, we also are confronted with false ideas that would challenge our certainty in Christ. We do live in an uncertain world. John wants us to have certainty. John is reminding all of us. He's reminding the believers who lived in Ephesus in his time. He's reminding us today in Newark that we can all have certainty. We can know certain things with confidence. As we finish up our letter today of 1 John, let's consider 6 things that we can know for certain. 6 things we can know for certain. Starting with verse 13, John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So the first thing that we can know with certainty is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We talked about this theme last week. This is the key theme in verses 6 through 12. If you recall, in this section of John's letter, he talks about the testimony of God and how that testimony of God gives us certainty about our eternal life. The testimony of God was that God sent his one and only Son into the world in order to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we believe that testimony, we receive eternal life. If we do not believe the testimony of God, we do not have life. That was clearly stated in verses 11 and 12. John wants us to know for certain that we have eternal life. We don't need to worry about what the world tells us. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. We don't need to worry about what the Gnostics tell us or any other false teachers tell us. We have certainty in the testimony of God regarding his Son. We also know that eternal life comes to those who believe in the Son that God has sent to save us. The second point of certainty is that God will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. John addresses this in verses 14 and 15. John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for." Notice again that John uses the word "know" in this section. Our confidence is that we know that we have a God who hears us and he responds to us. Now, John has addressed the topic of prayer earlier in this letter. In fact, a lot of things that we will be looking at this morning are things that John has already addressed. He's kind of summing it all up for us at the end. John has already told us the fact that we have God who answers our prayers. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, John writes, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." Why is it that we're able to have confidence before God? What gives us our boldness? Well, it comes from the certainty that we know that God hears us. I wouldn't continue to talk to someone who I knew wasn't listening to me. God listens to us. He hears us. And He answers our prayers. We have a personal God who desires to respond to us. Jesus talked about this Himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 17. Jesus says, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." That was John chapter 15, verse 7. That was part of the Upper Room Discourse. We've mentioned before throughout this series that many of the things that John talks about in 1 John are things that he heard from Jesus on that very last night in which Jesus was with his disciples and shared with them so many important truths, his final words to his disciples, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 13 through chapter 17. There's another theme that we see coming from this Upper Room Discourse. This is our confident knowledge in Christ. We know that God hears us and He answers our prayers. Does that mean that God will give us whatever we ask for? Well, no, we know that's not true. Praying to God is not like rubbing the lamp for the genie. Praying to God is not something we do to somehow manipulate God. God will not be used by us to get what we want from Him. In fact, notice a very important little qualifier in this verse. It says in these verses that if we ask according to His will, what does that mean? According to His will. It means that our prayers should not be about what we want, but rather about what God wants. This is also the same basic idea of praying in the name of Jesus. We're told in the Bible that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus will be granted to us. To pray in the name of Jesus, however, doesn't mean just to add at the end of your prayer that little phrase, "in the name of Jesus," as if that were a magical tagline that guarantees whatever you ask for. In fact, we don't really need necessarily to use that little phrase "in the name of Jesus" in any of our prayers. Instead, what we need to do is pray for things that are in accord with the will of God. Things that are in accord with the name of Jesus. These are the kinds of prayers that God wants to hear from us, and these are the kinds of prayers that God desires to answer, and He will answer. He has promised to answer those prayers. So we need to pray as God would have us to pray, in accordance with His will. And we know that those prayers will be answered. God wants to answer our prayers, and we have confidence that when we pray for what God desires, according to His will, this we will receive. So, we know that we have eternal life in the Son. We also know that God hears and answers our prayers when we pray in accordance with His will. The third certainty. The third thing that we know for certain is that we have victory over death. Let's look now at verses 16 and 17. John writes, "If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life." I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. That's a pretty strange passage. What does John mean by a sin that leads to death and by a sin that does not lead to death? Well, as you can probably imagine, this particular passage has generated quite different interpretations. It's not really that clear. There's not really a consensus among Bible scholars about what it means. As I was preparing for a message, I read several different things. So this morning, instead of delving into all the debate and the details about what John means, let's step back a little bit and look at this passage, this theme, in a more general way. One of the themes we have seen in 1 John, and actually a theme we see throughout the New Testament, is that we can have certainty and we can know that we do indeed have victory over death. Let's review just two passages from this letter we've been looking at, 1 John, that deal with this very topic. Starting with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My dear friend," or "my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the Righteous One. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Bible tells us that one of the chief consequences of our sin is death. This is seen in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the story of the Garden of Eden. We see in the opening verses of the Bible that sin brings death. Sin brings death, and we live with that reality ever since. And John is telling us that when we do sin, we need to turn to God. We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to receive the atonement of Jesus Christ so that we can have victory over the sin, over the death that comes from sin. John addresses the same theme in chapter 3, verse 14. There he writes, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Again, when we live in disobedience and when we live in sin, when we do not believe in Jesus, we do not love as Jesus loved, we remain in the death that comes from our sin. However, when we turn to Jesus and we live in the love of Jesus, we have passed from death to life. We have the victory over our death. This is a great certainty, and we can know it with confidence. So going back to this passage in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, John does seem to make this distinction between a sin that leads to death and a sin that does not lead to death. I'm guessing that John probably is talking about some specific idea with which his readers were probably more familiar with than we are. There are different ways of understanding this particular passage. However, there is a certainty on this topic, and the certainty is this, that we can have victory over death. Let's go on now to the fourth certainty that we have in Christ. We know that we have eternal life in Christ. We know that God answers our prayers. We know that we have victory over death. We pass from death to life. Fourth, we also know that we have victory over sin. We have victory over sin. Let's look now at verse 18. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God, which is Jesus, keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm us. As we've already mentioned, many of the themes that John is addressing in these closing verses of his letter are things that he's talked about earlier in his letter. So the best way to understand what's going on here is to review some of the passages that we've already seen. John is really highlighting some of the key themes and reminding us that we have certainty about these things. We can know with confidence. Here, in verse 18, he is reminding us that we have victory over sin. Does that mean that true believers don't sin? Well, no. John told us back in chapter 1 that true believers do sin. You and I do sin. And that's actually what separates true believers from false believers. Because the true believers are those who sin and who acknowledge their sin, who confess their sin, and who seek forgiveness of their sins. The false believers deny that all. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So what does John mean with these closing words in verse 5? He means that when we are born of God, when we abide in Christ, when we live in the Holy Spirit, we will not continue to sin. Again, it's a theme that John looked at earlier in this letter. The pattern of sin that characterized our lives apart from Christ has been replaced with a new power over sin that comes to us when we are born of God and when we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. That was one of the tests that we saw John give to us. Recall the test described in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. We continually live in our sins. When we are born of God, we have victory over this pattern of continual sin in our lives. Are we a child of God enjoying a life of victory over sin, or are we a child of the devil still gripped in sin and in death? This brings us to our fifth certainty in the closing verses of John. Let's look at verse 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You know, before we put our trust in Jesus, we were We were children of the devil. Since we have believed in the Son of God, we have become children of God. This we know with certainty. We have overcome the evil one. We are now children of God. When we were children of the devil, we were controlled by this evil world, this uncertain world. We now have been set free from this world. Again, John has addressed this earlier in his letter. Let's go back and review chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. John writes there, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." We live under the word of God, not under the uncertainty of the evil world. To live under the control of the evil world only brings sin and death. To live under the control of the word of God, that's what it says in verse 14, the word of God. To live under the control of the word of God and the will of God, that's what it says in verse 17, those things bring eternal life. This we have for certain. We know for certain. What's the sixth thing? Number six. Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In that verse, the word true is used three times. We also see the word understanding used. When we are born of God, when we live as a child of God, we know that we have the truth. We know that we have the truth. In all of John's writings, he talks a lot about having the truth and knowing the truth. In fact, just in our letter of 1 John, every single chapter in this letter has talked about the truth. Talked about the truth. Let's review some of the key verses. Back to chapter 1, reading verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. Chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Listen to this. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Chapter 3. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Chapter 4, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God, does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This theme of truth runs through all of what John has told us, even in his gospel. Here, John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We have knowledge of the truth. We have certainty that we possess that knowledge when we remain in Christ. Don't let the Gnostics, don't let the false teachers, don't let anyone tell you that you just don't know. We do know. We do know. And there you have it. Six things that we can know for certain. Six things that we can know for certain as we live in this uncertain world. This world is full of uncertainty. And it's full of things that would distract us from God. Distract us from His truth. From the fact that we are children of God. From the fact that we have victory over sin. From the fact that we have victory over death. From the fact that we have eternal life. That God hears and answers our prayers. Do not let this uncertain world distract you or deceive you. Do not let this uncertain world cause you to lose the certainty that you have in Christ. So when we are distracted, when we get our eyes off of these certainties that we begin to doubt, that's why John will close this letter with one simple imperative, one simple command. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Such a simple, startling way to end the letter. But very, very profound. Idols, what are idols? Idols are those things that would distract us from God, distract us from the truth of God and the knowledge that we have in Christ. Don't run after idols. Instead, rest in our certainty. Rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have great confidence and we have sure knowledge. We don't need Gnostics giving us knowledge. We don't need false teachers giving us knowledge. We have knowledge. We possess all that we need in the person of Jesus and in the Word of God. Let us rest in those certainties. Let us rest and abide in Jesus Christ, because that is where we find truth, the victory over sin, the victory over death, and that is where we have eternal life. Father, I thank you so much for all that we've learned in this wonderful letter of 1 John. Help us to remember and apply and live out these central truths of our faith. Let us recognize that we are true believers who possess eternal life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.